Ezra chapter 1 tonight. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter. An exciting chapter here. The book of Ezra is about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And the opening chapter of this book is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible about fortifying our faith. And so we're going to look at this evening. Ezra chapter 1, you follow along with me as we read, and we'll be looking at several other verses tonight throughout the Bible, and I want you to turn there so you can see that. Ezra chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of that place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, and beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all of them whose spirits God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and with gold and with goods with beasts and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus the king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Merodach, the treasurer, and numbered them with unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of the second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. And the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All of these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. As we look at this passage here tonight, I want to point out several facts that will fortify our faith. The first thing I want us to notice is that God fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. God fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. Now, Isaiah lived in the years between 766 B.C. and 686 B.C., Isaiah's preaching ministry began about 749 B.C. That was 134 years before the captivity began. All right, now catch this. 134 years before the captivity began. The captivity began in 606 B.C. All right, so the if you can remember that, the captivity began in 606 B.C., that's when it began. And he lived 134 years, he began preaching 134 years before the captivity. So it was a long time. All right? And it is estimated that he made his prophecy about Cyrus in the year 697. Don't know for sure, but that is an estimate. And so that means that it was 159 years before Cyrus made his decree. Now, we read about the decree he made here. And Isaiah made a prophecy, and we're going to read that in just a moment. He prophesied that Cyrus would do that. It was 159 years before Cyrus made that prophecy, or made that statement to let the Jews go. Now, Isaiah fearlessly rebuked the people for their sins and urged them to repent and turn back to God. Now, Isaiah's prophecy was very specific. Now, I want you to turn there. Turn over to Isaiah. And keep your mark there in Ezra. We're going to be back there in a few moments. But Isaiah, right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, if you haven't got it memorized yet. But Isaiah chapter 44. Look at Isaiah 44. And we're going to be looking at verse number 28. Isaiah 44 and verse number 28. Isaiah 44, 28. All right. Notice this carefully. That saith of Cyrus. All right, now here's Isaiah preaching. He's writing this. Isaiah's writing it. He saith of Cyrus. God saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Verse 1 of the next chapter. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of the kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now this was 159 years before Cyrus made the statement. And God, through Isaiah, said, there's going to be a man come. His name will be Cyrus. He will let my people go. They weren't even captives yet. This was before any of that happened. He said, he's going to let my people go to return to their land to rebuild the temple. And he called him by name. It's amazing. The prophecy is just an absolutely amazing prophecy. Now, he describes his mission in verses 1 through 30, through 13 of this 45th chapter. And as we read down through that, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, but several places in here, he talks specifically about the rebuilding of the temple and the things of that. And you see down in verse number 12, God says here, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him, Cyrus, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, Israel had not been captive. Remember, the kingdom was divided. The northern part of Israel. All right, so we get our little map here of Israel here. All right, and the northern part of Israel was Israel, and the southern part was Judah. Now, Israel went into captivity about 100 years before Judah did. They went into captivity all over into Assyria and never came back. Judah, in 606, went captive over to Babylon. In 606, they went over to Babylon. And that was when, after the 70 years in Babylon, Cyrus said, I want the Jews, anybody that wants to, can go back home and rebuild the temple. Amazing. Now, Isaiah prophesied this 159 years before it happened. That is absolutely amazing. And the chances of Isaiah making this prophecy that long before it took place is incredible. Truly, he was writing under the inspiration of the omniscient, all-knowing God. That ought to build our faith to see that happen. But that's only the beginning. Now let's take a look at Jeremiah. Remember, go back to your Ezra section that we were looking at a moment ago. All right, so Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezra chapter 1. And as you go back to Ezra 1, we see here the opening verse. This is now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. All right, so he's saying this is what Cyrus did because God wanted to fulfill his promise made by his prophet Jeremiah. Now, who was Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah lived between 643 and 570. And he began preaching about 626 B.C. All right, about 626 B.C. And remember, the captivity began in 606. So about 20 years before the captivity. And Jeremiah had preached during that time. He had preached for about 40 years. So he preached about 40 years. And remember the captivity, this was only the first stage. The last one was in 586. And there was another one, I can't remember what it was here, the middle one. So there's three different captivities here, or three different stages of the captivity. All right. So he began to preach in 20 years before this, and he kept preaching to them. By the time Jeremiah started preaching, it was too late for Judah. God had already determined they're going into captivity. And Jeremiah was preaching, you need to get right with God. You need to surrender to the Babylonians. If you surrender to the Babylonians, God will have mercy upon you. And they said, you're preaching treason. Don't you tell our people to surrender. They put him in jail. They put him in the stocks. They put him in the dungeon. They did all kinds of terrible things to Jeremiah because they didn't want him preaching against what they thought was right. Now, Jeremiah was not trying to be bad. He was just telling them the truth. God's going to send you into captivity. You have sinned against God. Manasseh was a wicked king. He led you into all kinds of sin, and it corrupted you, and you're wicked and vile. And Josiah had a little bit of a revival after it, but it didn't last, and you've gone back into corruption again. You're going to go into captivity. And he was preaching this. They didn't like to hear that. But he was one of the things that Jeremiah preached was specifically regarding the 70-year captivity. Turn over to Jeremiah now. Keep your place in Ezra, but turn over to Jeremiah. All right, so if you had Isaiah, right afterwards Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25, and we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah 25, everybody looking at it? Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. And this whole land shall be desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. All right, so what God's saying here, he said you're going to be sent into captivity for 70 years. Now turn over a few chapters to chapter 29, Jeremiah 29, and look at verse number 10. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, look at verse number 10. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So Jeremiah is making these prophecies. Now, when did he make these prophecies? They were a long time before this took place. And he was prophesying years ahead of time of what was going to happen. And he said, that, you remember, he was prophesying this beginning in about 620, and then there was 70 years of captivity. So it was potentially about 90 years before it happened, somewhere around that time. 80 or 90 years before it took place, he said, you're going to go into Babylon and you're going to be captive and it's going to last for 70 years and at the end God's going to bring you out and you're going to be set free. Now, to us we might think, well, that's no big deal. But nations, kings never let their prisoners go. You don't let your slaves go. When you've conquered a nation, you've got all these slaves, you've conquered thousands of slaves, and you've got them all settled in and they're serving you. You don't let them go. Remember Pharaoh? How happy was Pharaoh to let the people out of Israel, out of Egypt? No way, man. He wasn't going to let them go. And God had to send 10 plagues to get him to surrender and let them go. And even then he wasn't happy. He went and chased them down and ended up drowning in the Red Sea because he didn't want to let them go. Kings didn't do that. Now God says through Jeremiah, you're going to be 70 years in Babylon, and then God's going to bring you out, and you're going to be set free to go back home. Now these are amazing prophecies. And God said here in Ezra 1:1, he did that so that that the word of Jeremiah would be fulfilled. He said, I want you to know I'm fulfilling the scriptures. And so Cyrus made this proclamation. Now these prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah were absolutely humanly impossible. Couldn't have happened. You know, stop and think. 159 years when Isaiah made this prophecy. 159. You go back 100, let's just call it 160 for round figures. You back up 160 years from today's date. That was back in the 1800s. And to make a prophecy, call a guy by name and tell him where it's going to be, what's going to happen, and all the details, and to think it's going to happen? Not a chance. 160 years. Absolutely humanly impossible, but God did it. And He fulfilled it. Exactly what He said. And as we look at that, it's exciting to see that we're going to see in a moment. I'm going to show you how exact the fulfillment was. So, the first thing we see here, the first fact was Isaiah's prophecy. The second fact was the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. The third fact that I want us to notice here is that God stirred Cyrus's spirit. Verse 1 again of Ezra. He says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia." God stirred up his heart. Now, how did that happen? God doesn't tell us here how it happened. But one of the things we find in the book of Daniel that gives us a clue, and I want to show you. All right? We've been turning to other places. Let's go to Daniel now. All right? So you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. All right? So Daniel chapter 9. All right? If you were in Jeremiah, just keep going. You got Ezekiel and then Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. These are exciting things here when you see it. Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse number 1. Daniel 9, verse 1 says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books," now that's a key word, "by books, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now, what books? Well, evidently he had copies of writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And he read in those, and he says, "Look at what it says. 70 years, and we're going to be set free. Isaiah said it. Jeremiah said it. And it's written in the books." And he read that. Now, we don't know. But it's possible that he took those books in to see Cyrus and said, "Cyrus, you'll never believe this. But look what the sacred writings of the Jews said 159 years ago. The man Isaiah, one of our prophets, look what he said." And he reads it out to him and says, "Cyrus is going to do this." And he says, "Read that again. Did that say my name?" And yeah, right there, Cyrus. Cyrus, whew, your God said that about me 159 years ago? Now, I don't know if that happened or not, but that is very potential. Daniel was in Babylon. Daniel spent his life in Babylon after he was taken captivity. Daniel knew the books, and he had opened the books, and he read them, and he read in them that Jeremiah had said it's going to be 70 years, and he could calculate. Remember, Daniel was taken captive in the first group of captives in 606. So Daniel could have calculated it up very carefully and said, "Hey, it's been 70 years. It's going to happen." And not only that, so he's digging through the scroll and he sees Cyrus's name and he says, "Cyrus just took the throne. He is on the throne here in over Persia now. And it says Cyrus, and it's been 70 years. God's going to do it. It's coming any moment." And so my guess is he ran in and said, you know, Daniel by this time was an old man. All right? If he'd been in Babylon for 70 years, he was a teenager when he went, so he'd be at least, I mean, even if he was only 10, he'd be at least 80 years old. He was probably older than that. He's probably 85, pushing 90. So here comes old Daniel. Seeks an audience with Cyrus, the king of Persia. And says, "Oh Cyrus, I've got a message I want to talk to you about." Now, I don't know. I may be reading into this, but it says here that he found it in the books. And it was shortly at that time that Cyrus gets this urge from God. Now, it could be that God just spoke to Cyrus out of the clear blue and Daniel didn't have anything to do with it. But I have a guess that Daniel probably did. But we don't know for sure. But let's just assume that maybe he did. And these things were fulfilled as Daniel was knowledgeable of these truths. One commentator makes a statement, prophecy is meant to be understood, perhaps not in every detail, but certainly in its main points. And that is true. God wrote these things in the inspired books for us to understand. Now, there's some things that are hard to understand, but for the most part, the Bible is there for us to understand. Another commentator said, these verses show Daniel as a diligent student of Scripture who built his prayer life on the Word of God. We continue on down. I didn't read the other verses, but down to verse number 4 of Daniel 9, he says, And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him, and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned, and we have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And he goes on, confessing the sins of Judah and asking God for mercy and to fulfill his promise, to let them go free after 70 years. So Daniel's praying about this. He's urging about this. And he'd been studying the Bible. Now, you know, it's not as easy as us today. All right? Garrett's got his little phone. And when he wants to find something, all right, click on it. Jeremiah 5, 6. There, instantly. In those days, they had scrolls. I mean, you imagine, a big old scroll. Now, it wasn't made of this thin little paper. It was coarse paper. So that scroll, I don't know how big that would have been, but a good-sized chunk. And then you got to roll it all out. There's a verse in there somewhere I got to find. All right, reading it. You know, roll it all out on a big table. Oh, no, it wasn't there. Roll it up here. Roll it back over here. Roll it up. Can you imagine trying to find a verse? And he studied the Scriptures carefully. And you can imagine his excitement when he found it. I don't know whether he had highlighters. I doubt it. You know, how did he mark that spot? How did he figure out where it was? The next time he wanted to find it, maybe he wrote it down on something else. He said, I found it in there. Was it? But Jeremiah said 70 years. And it's been 70 years. I was taken captive in 606, and it's been 70 years. It's time for the return. And it's got Cyrus's name in it. And so, these are exciting things. He was reading in Isaiah, in the books of Isaiah. Sometimes it wasn't even just one scroll, several scrolls, because the books are too big. Isaiah is a huge book. You imagine the scrolls of that for 66 chapters. A big pile of scrolls, probably. And so it was not easy. It's not like us today. You just push a few buttons and instantly you get the verse there. They weren't even divided into verses. It was all flowing text. It's like reading a long letter with no breaks in it. And so it was difficult to find. And so this was an amazing thing. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 1800s, says, Oh, that you would study your Bibles more. Oh, that we all did. How we could plead the promises. How often we should prevail with God that when we could hold Him to His word and say, Fulfill thy word unto thy servant, whereon thou hast caused me to hope. Oh, it is a grand praying when our mouth is full of God's word, for there is no word that can prevail with God like His own. What is he saying? He's saying if we understand the Scriptures and we are praying as Daniel did, Daniel was saying, Lord God, you said at the mouth of your prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, you said it, that Cyrus is going to set us free and that we're going to be only here for 70 years. And God, you said it. Fulfill what you said. God, please put it on the king's heart to listen and to heed and to set us free. And he was praying earnestly and he was quoting the Scripture for it. And so what Spurgeon was saying, the more we know the Scriptures, the more we can pray the Scriptures. You know, there's a lot of Scriptures that are prayable Scriptures. Like in the Psalms, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And quote the promises of God. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. God, you said, if I lack wisdom, you'd give it. And Lord, I need wisdom. Would you please give it to me? Quoting the Scriptures to God is using His Word and saying, this is what you said. Would you please fulfill what you said for me? Exactly what you said. Now, we need to be careful we don't take things out of context. There's a lot of people that do. But in the context, if you get the context right and you study it carefully, so you can say, yes, that is a promise that belongs to all of us and it's a promise that belongs to me, then you can take that to God and say, God, you said this. Would you please fulfill that? Do that in my life. Meet that need. Help me. And so, understanding the Scripture, studying the book, it'll be a great blessing to you. Now, it is possible and very probable that Daniel read these prophecies from Isaiah and Jeremiah to Cyrus the king. I think he did. Can't prove it, but I think he did. And God may have used that, his word, to stir the heart of that pagan king to say, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to set him free. I'm going to send him back. And we are reminded again of the power of the Bible. The Bible is powerful. Remember what he says there? God tells us in Hebrews 4:12, but the word of God is quick. That means alive. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God says the word of God is powerful. Now the Lord stirred Cyrus's heart. This was 89 years after Jeremiah began preaching. 89 years. And God stirred his heart by these words. Maybe it was from the Scriptures, maybe it was without the Scriptures. God just spoke to his heart. But either way, it was 89 years after Jeremiah began his preaching. Now, we don't know exactly when Jeremiah made that particular prophecy, but it was sometime shortly after that during his ministry. Now, note some of the details. Look again at Ezra chapter 1. And as we do, I'm going to read some again in Isaiah to compare them. Ezra chapter 1, look at verse number 2. All right. Thus saith Cyrus the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is a Judah. Isaiah 45:6 says that that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. What did Cyrus say? He says that the Lord God of heaven. Later on, he calls him the Lord God of Israel. He is the God. Now, he's a pagan king, but he recognizes the God of heaven, just like Isaiah said would happen. And we find also that God had charged him to build the temple. We saw that again in that in verse 2. And then in Isaiah 45:13, the verse that we read, I have raised him up to in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways, and he shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. God says he's going to rebuild. This is a promise that God had made to Isaiah and through Isaiah, and now it's being fulfilled, and that's exactly what Cyrus did. Exactly what he did. We see here again in verse number 3 that he gave permission to anybody who desired to return home to go. All right, verse 3 of Ezra, he said, among you, of all this people, if God be with him, let him go up to Jerusalem. So anybody that wanted to could go. He opened the door to all these slaves, all the Jewish slaves of the whole kingdom. He said, any of you that want to go back home, you can go back home. You can help rebuild the temple. And he gave them permission to go. And we saw the same thing there in verse 13 of Isaiah 45, that God said that he would let him go. And the people had been slaves there for 70 years. And he encouraged the people to give offerings, to give to the... He says, if you can't go or you choose not to go, then the least you can do is give offerings to those who will go. Help them with beasts and help them with money and help them with food and things like... He says, now this is the king. Can you imagine? These are things that everything that they're going to give them is part of his kingdom. And he's saying, all right, you go ahead. You got my permission. Give them offerings. Give money. Give beasts. Give all these things to help the people to be able to go. If you cannot go or choose not to go, give them silver and gold and goods and beasts and all these things. And then he says, give a free will offering for the house of the Lord. Give a free will offering. So he's got them, encourage them to do this. And then we see down in verses 7 to 11 that he returned all the gold and silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. Those, remember, Belshazzar had taken them and drank wine in them, and God said, that's enough. Destroyed the kingdom of Babylon, turned it over to the Medes and the Persians, and now the Cyrus is there, and Cyrus says, listen, all those things that Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple, we'll give back. I mean, they're worth thousands of dollars of gold and silver. And he says, we're going to give it all back. You can take it all back with you and put it back into the temple again. And one passage in the scripture, I can't remember where it was, but when I was studying, I remember this, at one place it says that Nebuchadnezzar had cut a lot of them in pieces. Well, it doesn't necessarily, there's two ways of looking at it. It doesn't necessarily mean that he chopped them in pieces. The word that was used there is a word that means to be separated. He separated them from the temple. He took them out of the temple. They were cut from the temple. So that may have been what it means. It didn't necessarily mean he chopped the gold vessels into pieces. But if he did, they could have taken the gold from it and melted it back down and remade them again. But it doesn't necessarily mean that he chopped them all up into little pieces. So if you read that passage, that's the explanation for that. There's no way to explain the words or actions of Cyrus other than that God was at work in his heart. God was at work in his heart. It was a miracle. A pagan king who had nothing to do with God calls God the God of heaven, sets the people free, tells them they can take anybody that can go that wants to go, gives them permission to take offerings from the people, and then he says, I'll give you all the gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar took. You can have it. Take it back. Put it back in your temple. Just bless me. That is awesome. That is amazing. That ought to strengthen our faith. But then also we see one last fact that is amazing, is that God raised the spirits of his people. Verse number 5. Then arose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites and with all those whose spirit God had raised to go to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, God spoke to their hearts. And we might look at that and think, well, of course they're going to want to run back home. Now stop and think. Most of the people that were going back now had never seen Israel. Very likely. Why? Because they weren't old enough. They would have been younger. Now, one of the things to keep in mind, remember the 586 is when it was destroyed. Okay? So from 586 until he set them free wasn't 70 years. It was 70 years from 606 until he set them free. So there were some. So what's that come out to? 20 years? Okay, so you got 20 years there. So that would mean that there would be some of the people that were only 50 years had been in captivity, that they could have gone back. They'd only been there for 50 years, not 70, but some of the people had been there for 70 years. Okay, does that make sense? Because there was three different divisions. All right, so some of the people that would have been in their 50s, well, maybe if they're a little, if they're little tiny tykes that couldn't even remember, they wouldn't remember Jerusalem anyway. So if they would have had to have been at least 5 years old probably before they had. So they'd have to be at least 55 years old or older in order to even remember what Israel looked like. So most of the people that were going back were probably people that had never been there. It was just something we heard about. All they knew was Babylon. Their home was in Babylon. Their family was in Babylon. Their jobs were in Babylon. Everything they did was in Babylon. And to go back was pulling up their stakes and saying, we're leaving here and going to a place we've never been to before. Now, what was there in Israel to allure them? A burned down city, destroyed temple. There was nothing there. They had no farms. They had no food. They had no homes. Everything was destroyed by the Babylonians. There was nothing to go back for except a lot of work and for the nation of Israel. So to go back was something that they had to, God put us in their heart. God says, I want you to go back. I want you to go back. You need to go back. And they'd say, yeah, I don't know why, but I want to go. You know, they might talk to each other, you going back? Well, I didn't want to. I had no desire to go back. But boy, there's just something inside of me that says, I got to go. I'm going. God put it in their hearts. He said, I want you to go. And moved upon them and urged them and encouraged them to go back. Even though there was really no human reason to want to go back. because they were already settled in Babylon. Things were going fine. The king was treating them decent. But they had the opportunity to go back. The trip back was a long trip. You know, you remember going from Babylon all the way over there? That was a long way. It was not a five-day journey. It was a long journey. It was hard. It was dangerous. It was costly. And it was not going to be an easy journey back. But God put it in their hearts, and they wanted to go back. And so they went with the Zerubbabel. And notice in the text, one of the things that I didn't point out here, and I'll mention it more next week, but you see in verse number 11, and it was one other time earlier too, verse number 8, that a man called Sheshbazzar. Sheshbazzar is another name for Zerubbabel. We're going to find that later on. We're pretty sure. I mean, some people say it was a different guy, but most people say, no, it was just another name for Belshazzar. Sheshbazzar was the, they say, was the, let me see which one was which. One of them was his Babylonian name, one of them was his Hebrew name. And I'm not sure. Sheshbazzar was probably the Babylonian name, because the Azar, that sounds like all these other guys, the Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so that was probably his Babylonian name. Sheshbazzar was his Babylonian name, and Zerubbabel was probably his Jewish name. All right, so that's who that guy was. All right, but the Lord stirred up their hearts, and then not only that, but the people gave willingly. They gave of their money. The people that weren't going to go back, they gave of their beasts. Verse number 6, they gave vessels of silver and of gold and of goods and of beasts and of precious things. Besides all this, they gave willingly. All right, so they gave offerings, willing offerings. So God stirred their hearts. They gave generously. Now, as we think about this, this is a good reminder to us, you know, that these people that couldn't go for one reason or another, maybe they were too old, maybe they just didn't want to go, maybe God hadn't stirred up their heart to go, they were settled in, they had job, whatever the situation, but they chose not to go. They gave willingly to help those that did go. You know, that reminds me of our duty toward missions. God doesn't call everybody to go to the mission field. But those of us who aren't called ought to be stirred in our heart and be generous and willing to give toward those that do go, that they might be able to know God's blessing and God's power in their ministry and their work for the Lord. So, there's much for us to learn here tonight, but I found here very interesting these amazing facts that ought to fortify our faith. We ought to be able to say, if God did that, if God 159 years before Cyrus made his proclamation, told it by Isaiah in detail, we got an awesome God. And if Jeremiah 89 years beforehand had announced that the nation will be set free after 70 years of captivity, that's an awesome God. We've got a great God. And we can trust Him for all of our needs and all of our burdens and all of our problems. We've got a great God. It ought to fortify our faith and say, if God can do that for them, God can meet my needs. Let's trust Him.